So we're going to be doing things slightly different than normal over the next few weeks, in that we're going to be looking at this parable of Jesus that Chris introduced to us. And so alongside me speaking from the front, we're going to be looking at this story in groups. Maybe it'll be twos, threes, even bigger groups, whatever you're comfortable with. So if you're just sitting next to someone, turn to them. If you want to extend that group, by all means, do that. And I'm going to be giving you questions from the front to help us look at this story. Now, they're fairly simple questions. I make no apologies for that, because this is one of those stories that maybe many of us feel very familiar with, and then we sort of skim read it and just presume we know what it's about. So actually the hope is, by taking a bit more time together looking at this parable, we'll actually get something more of the message that Jesus has for us, because Jesus has hugely important things to teach us in this bit of Luke 15. So if you could open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, Church Bibles, that's page 990. And I am going to pray for us. So let me pray. Father God, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that you're a speaking God. Thank you that you're a God who is committed to revealing yourself to us so that we can know you and be known by you. Thank you that that's why you sent Jesus into the world. And thank you for the many parables your son told that help us understand in really vivid ways the God that you are, the people that we are, and our need of you, but also your love for us. Lord, please, would you open our eyes by your Spirit to this parable? Help us to understand what it's saying to us today so that we'd be changed as a result. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 15, parable of the lost son. Now again, I'm presuming it's a really well-known story, and I think there's a reason why it's really well-known, in that it is just a fantastically well-told story. Children know it and love it from children's Bibles, and then actually great artists and thinkers have really been captivated by this story of the lost son. You can maybe just about see on the screen, there's a painting there by a guy called Rembrandt, The Return of the Prodigal Son, and again, really, you could almost spend hours looking at that picture and just getting details about why that story, this parable, so captured Rembrandt's heart. And it's a simple story, but it's got so much going on. Verse 11 sort of begins like a sort of a classic bedtime story. Verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. Okay, how many stories just begin so simply as that? And yet Jesus doesn't just tell this story to entertain us, to send us to sleep. He actually tells this story to unsettle us and challenge us. And as with every bit of the Bible, we need to understand a bit of why Jesus told this story, who he was telling this story to. And to learn that, we go back to the beginning of Luke 15. Luke 15, verses 1 to 2. Let me read that for us. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable, and he goes on to tell the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. So there's two groups of people Jesus is talking to here. Verse 1, he's talking to the tax collectors and the sinners. They're the ones gathering round to hear Jesus. They want to know what Jesus has to say. And the second group of people there are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they do not like the company that Jesus is keeping. So we need to remember, as we look at the parable of the lost son, there are these two groups that Jesus is talking to. And we need to remember that because the two sons in this story stand for those two groups of people. So the younger son we're looking at this morning stands for the tax collectors and the sinners. And the older son, which we're going to look at next week, stands for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And at the heart of this parable is the conviction that we all naturally relate to God in one of two ways. Either we relate to God as the younger son, or the tax collectors and the sinners, or we relate to God as the older son, as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And Jesus wants in this parable to challenge both ways of relating to God. Jesus wants to open our eyes to who God really is, how God really treats people. Because left to our own devices, Jesus knows, we all get God badly wrong. We make caricatures of God. We think we know what God is like. Someone says God, we think of something. Jesus says, actually, left to our own devices, we get God wrong. And so Jesus wants to open our eyes to who we are in this parable, but also to who God is in this parable. So let me begin by I'm going to read verses 11 to 13 of the parable, and then in your groups, basically either turn to the people next to you, you can move chairs around to a bigger group if you'd rather. We're going to think about these first questions of meeting the younger son. So let me begin, Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided up his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." Just going to stop there. Turn in groups around you, and just very simple questions to sort of get us oriented in this story. Why the younger son makes the request, what he thinks he's going to get out of it, why he stands for tax collectors and sinners. So turn your groups. We'll spend about no more than 5 minutes on that, working through those questions together. Go for it. And then we'll come back together, okay? Okay. Hope that's a bit of time to get there. There'll be another bit of group session in a minute. But yeah, so in one sense, this is just very simple stuff getting the story at the beginning. But what people were talking about there. So why we think the younger son makes the request he does? What's sort of the thinking behind it? Again, and don't be embarrassed, just shout out things that your group were talking about. Why does he make the request that he does? Go out and have a good time. It was nice mid-yawn as well. That was good. Everyone's going to have a good time. But yeah, he wants to have a good time. He's on a farm, doesn't want to be on a farm anymore. Other things? I mean, is that very simply it? I mean, any other thoughts people had? Second, Keith? Wants his father dead. That's very grim and traumatic, but yes. Yes, so he asked for it even with the father still alive. That's true. Yes, no restraint. So there's a sense of the real desire for freedom there, freedom, a good time. Yes. So that's it. So no constraints. He gets to be in charge. Doesn't want anything to do with his father anymore, wants to be free. And, I mean, that was that last question. You may not have got to that, but kind of the tax collectors and sinners that Jesus is talking to, I mean, do we get how might they be a bit like the younger son in that story? This maybe presumes you know a bit about tax collectors and sinners, but any idea why you think in the story the younger son stands for people like the tax collectors and sinners in Jesus' day? Any ideas? Not living by the rules. That's it. So they don't live by the rules. So again, that second group, the Pharisees and tax collectors, absolutely live by the rules. The tax collectors and sinners, they've kind of just abandoned all that. So in some ways, maybe straight away, there's that. They're not living by the rules. Any other ideas people had of why the younger son would stand for tax collectors and sinners? Selfish, yep. So tax collectors, they're on the side of the Romans. They're just looking for the money they can get. They've kind of abandoned that sense of allegiance to their nation. So they're in it for what they can get, yeah. Yes. That's it, yeah. So there's a self-awareness there. They see the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they go, they maybe have that nagging thing, yeah, that's maybe what I should be doing, but actually, you saw it basically, I'm just going to live the way I want to live. I'm going to work for the Romans because there's money there, or I'm just going to not bother with the law because it means I can eat what I like, I can do what I like on a Sabbath. There's a sense of just, there's a freedom, not wanting constraints. Just, I know this sounds bad, but I'm just going to do it anyway. So in that sense, that's sort of the younger son in this parable. And I think Jesus is making that connection with people who may have just given up on restraints, just going, I'm just going to live the way I want to live. So yeah, I mean, just kind of repeating some things we've said. What's the younger son want? He wants freedom. He wants adventure. He is bored, it seems. He wants to be free from his father. to find out how, who he is, that's in one sense a really modern way of putting it. Obviously, Jesus doesn't put it like that in this parable, but there is a sense where he's kind of go, well, if I just get away from home, then I'm gonna work out who I am. This is kind of a freedom thing, but it's also just, I don't know, work out your potential. There's just a sense of actually, yeah, I want to discover who I am. And in that sense, there's senses where not all this is bad. I mean, this is why people do put themselves in situations they aren't used to, move to a new city, move to a new job, kind of new challenges. Let's see how I respond to this. Maybe that's what he's thinking. And just ultimately, the bottom line is, he wants a better life. And in that sense, he is like all of us. So we're going to see when we look at the older son next week that kind of there's different ways of relating to God wrongly, Jesus says. So once we might say, I don't really feel I'm very much like the younger son, but actually we all want to be happy. And ultimately that's what the younger son wants. He wants a better life, and he believes he will get that life by getting as far away from his father as possible. But again, Keith's already alluded to, at the heart of this request the younger son makes is something really violently rejecting the father. So I was reading a book on this parable recently, and there was a man called Kenneth Bailey who used to travel around sort of cultures very similar to Jesus in the 20th century. It's kind of farming communities, a really strong link to the land, and the sense of actually your family really defined you. So it was a lot less individualistic than our culture today. And he would go around these communities and ask them about this parable that he was always fascinated by. And this is what he writes about it. And Kenneth Bailey writes, "For over 15 years, I've been asking people of all walks of life, from Morocco to India, from Turkey to the Sudan, about the implications of a son's request for his inheritance while the father is still living. And the answer has always been emphatically the same. The conversation runs as follows. Has anyone ever made such a request in your village? Never. Could anyone ever make such a request? Impossible. If anyone ever did, what would happen? His father would beat him, of course. Why? Well, the request means he wants his father to die." And Kenneth Bailey was discovering, actually, that's the culture of Jesus' original hearers. We kind of see a young man wanting to get out into the world, and we go, well, yeah, that's actually quite easy to relate to. Freedom, adventure, find out who you are, better life. In Jesus' culture, almost Jesus' hearers would have had an intake of breath at this point. They know exactly what the younger son is wanting the father to die so he can have what he wants. It's not a minor thing here. And again, the big shock next after the request in verse 12 is the end of verse 12. So the father divided his property between them. The father didn't beat the son. He didn't kick him out. He didn't disown him. He actually went along with the younger son's request. And an amazing shock here that Jesus is going to be turning back to about the character of the God he reveals to us. So the younger son now has the freedom he wants. He can go on his adventure, find out who he was, find that better life. So verse 13, Jesus picks up the story. Verse 13, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." So a sudden reversal in this story of Jesus. Instead of freedom and adventure, finding out who he is, a better life, things come crashing down for this younger son. This country far away promised so much, but what it delivers is famine, isolation, pigs. And for a Jewish man and a Jewish audience, the lowest job you could possibly imagine. And verse 16, again, just to say, Jesus is a great storyteller here. This younger son longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. It's a really poignant verse here, painting a picture for this man. So what does all that have to do with us? Well, again, Jesus here is trying to demonstrate, particularly to one group in the crowd, but actually in a sense to all of us, the emptiness and misery of a life away from the Father, away from the God who made us. And we're going to see next week with the older son, there are very subtle ways of rejecting a relationship with God, more subtle ways than the younger son does. But actually, in one sense, we are all in the same boat. We are all guilty naturally, the Bible says, of saying to God, I actually wish you were dead, God. I wish you weren't around so I could do whatever I want to do. So in that sense, we are in the same boat as this younger son. And again, the younger son, he wants attractive things here, things that we could relate to, but actually, Jesus is saying, if we're not built for those things, they will not satisfy us. We will only enjoy freedom in life if it's a freedom that we are created for. Now, I've used this illustration before, so apologies, but I think it's quite a helpful one, that a goldfish in a bowl might long for freedom. And so here he is, he jumps out of the bowl, lands another one. He maybe jumps out of that one, lands on the ground. In one sense, he is free, but it is not a freedom he's created for. He cannot survive with that sort of freedom. And in the same way, we as human beings are not created to thrive and to live apart from the God who made us. Freedom only works if we're designed for it, and the Bible says we're designed for our relationship with God. That is where we find freedom. And without that relationship, we will die. Jesus is really being stark here in the depiction of the younger son. And of course, if you're sitting in a field surrounded by pigs with nothing to eat, yeah, that might sort of bring you to your senses. But actually, we would say, well, loads of people in this world do reject God, do reject a relationship with God, and actually, they seem fine. They seem actually very happy without that. They're not sitting in poverty surrounded by livestock. So actually, it's not that bad living without God. But again, the Bible's clear on that too. If you look at the son, the younger son in verse 13, everything looks great. He is surrounded by friends. He's got the money he needs. He's in this distant country having a great time. And God's judgment on sin, on rejecting him, is rarely instantaneous. And often years can go by where things seem absolutely fine. People can live the whole of their lives and seem like they have no need for God. But scratch beneath the surface, and there is a deep need to return home in all of us. Again, it's a bit like someone living off a credit card. They don't have any money in the bank, but you can keep using that credit card and get wonderful things around you. But actually, one day the bill is going to come, and it's going to be shown you don't have the money to pay for it. Again, we see that in Europe, across the world, the credit crisis. And again, Jesus is saying here, without a relationship with God, it's like we don't have any money in the bank. We might think we can just have a great time, but actually, we need to meet that God one day. And we need to be right with him. And if we're not, then we are in real danger. And it's a frightening statement here. So the question then is, in this story, younger son, he has fallen down low. He has hit rock bottom. What will he do there? So let me pick up the story again, verse 17, and then we'll go back to our groups for a moment. Verse 17, when the younger son came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." So again, just getting this bit of the story in our heads, turn in your groups, what's going on? Discuss that for a few minutes and then we'll come back together. Turn those groups again, thanks. Okay, if we come back together. So I'm hoping looking at this in this way is kind of making it a bit more fresh for us. But next bit of the story. Just good to get your comments on this. So yeah, the younger son, what he decides to do, how he's going to go about it. So what were people talking about for those first two questions? What does the younger son decide to do at this point in the story? Decides to go home. And how is he going to work that out? Yes. Yes. So explicitly he offers to be a slave, yeah. So he said, I'm not worthy to be called your son, I'll be a servant. Okay, so again, that's part of what he's hoping will get him home again. And I mean, I guess that last question, being the younger son's attitude towards his father, how has that changed? Has it changed? Did people get around to that one? Yeah. Yeah. Sure, yeah. So the attitude isn't 100% perfect. We might say, wouldn't it be great if he was still loads of money in the bank and suddenly went, oh, hang on, I'll go back to dad anyway. So once maybe you say, oh, is there a bit of self-interest here? I think there clearly is. You know, things are really bad for him. But again, this is how Jesus tells the story. So maybe the senses of the motives don't have to be entirely pure, because if that was the case, it may be a lot more discouraging story for us. But yeah, so maybe slightly mixed motives. Any other thoughts of how his attitude to his father has changed? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So there's a real contrast, isn't it, between like how his father does things and how this distant country does things, and the contrast really is hitting him going, I want to get back to where my father is. Now again, this bit of the story is really key, and again, it's a bit we're maybe very familiar with, but what Jesus wants to show us here, actually, I think, is that the younger son is sort of a picture of what the Bible calls repentance. Now Jesus doesn't use that word in this parable, actually, but if you look at the two previous parables in Luke 15, the lost sheep and the lost coin, he does refer to that. So Luke 15, verse 7, look down for a minute. At the end of the lost sheep, he says, I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus talks about repentance there, but the problem is you've got a sheep and a coin. And it's very hard to see what repentance looks like for a sheep and a coin. Those stories are a lot more about the person looking for those lost items. Here we kind of get to see what Jesus is saying from the perspective of the person who's lost, the younger son here. So it's really important we see that repentance is what Jesus is describing. He's describing it to people, the tax collectors and sinners, who have made a mess of things and they know they have. But he wants to shock them into seeing that this actually is the right way to go. So very simply, the way the younger son goes about it is just a great picture of repentance. No excuses. He admits he's done wrong. He asks to come home. And in that, he just embodies for us this turning around that repentance is, leaving that distant country where, in a sense, he's realized there's no satisfaction there. There's no help there. And coming home to the God who made him. And that is what Jesus is saying here in this part of the parable to those tax collectors and sinners around him. He's saying, come to your senses, look around you, and then come home. At the heart of this story is that call of God's, come home. And what Jesus wants these people to see, what he wants everyone to see, is that if we choose to come home to God, actually there is huge encouragement for us in the welcome that we will receive. That's verse 20 to 24. We're going to look at the father in more detail in a couple of weeks, actually, but verse 20 to kind of finish this bit of the story. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Repentance sounds like a grim word. And again, the tax collectors and sinners around Jesus would say, yeah, maybe, okay, I know I've blown it, but why would I want to go back to a God who will just be angry with me? Why would I ever go back to that God knowing what I've done? And Jesus says to these people, look at who this God is. He will welcome you home. That is why those tax collectors and sinners, verse 1, are gathering round to hear Jesus, because he's telling them something that sounds almost too good to be true. But actually, Jesus says, very simply, it's true. This is the God who calls you home, a God who will welcome you with open arms. And again, that is something for all of us from this part of the parable. We'll see next week, there's a very different message, if you like, for the older son, who maybe stands for a lot of us as well. But very simply, actually, God's welcome to us will satisfy us. The gospel often sounds too good to be true. We really get it, that there's complete forgiveness, reconciliation. We instinctively say, no, I don't believe it. Jesus says, look at this Father. That's my Father and the way he responds to you. So come home and get to know him again. Okay, we said at the beginning, Jesus tells this parable because naturally, left to our own devices, we get God wrong. And Jesus wants us to get God right and to see who his Father really is. So just as we, a final bit of group time, just where you're sitting, get the questions up. Just thinking through what we make of this part of the story. We're going on to the older son next week, but the younger son, again, what Jesus is telling us through it, and maybe particularly that last question. If you like the shock here, we often aren't shocked by this story, we think we know it. But really thinking through, why is this story designed actually to surprise us? Just go in your groups for the next sort of 5 minutes or so, and then we will wrap things up. Okay, go for it.